And if you would, take your Bibles and let's turn together to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1. We're going to be really zeroing in today on verses 30 through 35. But I'd like to read the broader context, a very important event, a very supernatural event in God's creation as the Son of God is announced by the angel Gabriel. And as Gabriel describes the most detailed information we have in the Scripture about how it is that the eternal Son of God becomes a man in the womb of a virgin. And how, and then also the response of that wonderful woman of God, Mary, as she responds to God's grace. So let's read Luke chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 26, and we'll read down through verse 56. So Luke 1, beginning at verse 26. Let's together read and hear the word of God. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of God. The title of today's message comes from verse 35, where the angel Gabriel announces one of the keys to this whole sovereign plan that will unfold in time and space. In eternity past, God the Father had covenanted with God the Son. We call it the covenant of redemption, that the Father would elect a people and would give them to the Son, and the Son would then come into the world to redeem that people. And now here we finally begin to see the supernatural hand of God as now this plan is being directly implemented now. It had been promised, it had been foreshadowed in the old covenant, but now at last, things were happening. And what wondrous things they are. Though Bethlehem was Jesus' birthplace, Nazareth was Jesus' hometown. It was here that what's known throughout history as, in Latin, the Annuncio, or in English, the Annunciation occurred. As Gabriel, one of the angels of heaven, informed Mary about her coming pregnancy and about the upcoming work of the Holy Spirit. Notice that the angel begins very graciously addressing Mary in language that she would fully understand. It was very familiar to her as a young woman in Israel. But also notice that the angel graciously goes on to describe then in terms that we can only describe as mystical, how is it that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and he would be not the son of Joseph, he would be the son of the Most High God. Wherever the Spirit comes with sovereign, supernatural power, Jesus is magnified. Number one, people are drawn into his kingdom, and that kingdom is advanced. Today I want to exhort us to pray for the ministry of the Spirit. Pray that the Spirit would be at work in your own life, that you would experience the salvation that is yours in Jesus Christ. That if you're not a believer, that today you would pray that the Spirit would regenerate your heart and that you would come to know Jesus Christ in a saving way. Secondly, pray that the Spirit would be at work at Second Reformed Presbyterian Church. For when the Spirit is working, people are transformed and are made new and are matured in their faith. And thirdly, pray that the Spirit would be at work in the world. Today we want to talk about 6 ways that the angel Gabriel, the words we're really focusing on are verses 31 through 33. Notice that these are words that come from the angel Gabriel. But that Gabriel has one mission in this salutation or in this annunciation. And that is to magnify Christ. Think about the plan that he is announcing. Think about how even in the angels saying these words to Mary, Jesus is being magnified. The first one, and the most wondrous, that we often ponder on during this time of year, is that Jesus is revealed in Mary's womb. Verse 31 says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now this is very interesting, and we need to think about this carefully, because Mary was not married yet. She was a godly young woman. She is known for her piety, both in the Scripture and throughout human history. And she is unmarried. And so, immediately, Mary asked down in verse 34, how will this be since I am a virgin? And then this wondrous statement, the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son, not of Joseph, the Son of God. First of all, we need to consider from this text that we believe in the virgin birth without apology. This was one of the central doctrines that was attacked, that was doubted, that was dismissed by liberal Protestantism in the 1800s and the early 1900s, and that skepticism about the supernatural came in like a flood and destroyed the vitality and the hope of the Protestant church. So consider that when the Holy Spirit comes, supernatural things happen. That we are, without apology, supernaturalists. We are confident that God is greater than His creation. And that when the Holy Spirit comes, a virgin conceives and bears a son. Now, how does this happen? Again, look at verse 35. Two verbs are used here. The Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. What does this mean? Point two, the Spirit overshadowed Mary. Now we need to be very careful and thoughtful here. We need to not fall into an error that, by the way, is an error many Islamists misunderstand the Christian teaching. We need to be very clear-headed that the Spirit is not like, is not physical. The Spirit is spirit by definition. And so there is not some kind of consensual act here. Rather, we have a supernatural power at work whereby God brings His Son into the world. The Spirit overshadowed Mary. The Spirit came upon Mary. Friends, ponder this mystery. When the Holy Spirit comes, supernatural things happen. Well, secondly, consider that Jesus is not only revealed in Mary's womb, but Jesus is also reckoned as great. Verse 35, we now see the angel Gabriel announcing what will happen after Jesus is born. Verse 32, He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. Jesus is reckoned as great. This word means to be magnified, to be lifted up, to be exalted. Jesus is reckoned as great. Now we need to ponder this word and think about what does it mean. I think there's two elements of it. First of all, He is great in His identity. That is that because He is the Son of God, not the Son of Joseph, because He is born without original sin, He is great in His identity. Internally, He is great. He is great in character. He is great in spirit. He is a unique human being because He is born of His mother Mary, but without sin. But that's not all it's saying. It also, I believe, is predicting. The angel Gabriel is predicting that Jesus will be great in reputation. He's great in character. But one of the things that flows out of that is that as Jesus lives His life, as He travels around there in Galilee, as He enters into His public ministry and begins to proclaim the Word of God, He will be great in His reputation. He will be honored and respected. He will live in purity and in holiness. He will point not to Himself, He will constantly point to His Father who is in heaven. Think about the ministry of Jesus. How often Jesus spoke of His Father. I came not to do my will, but the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus was revealing to us the Father. Well, when the Spirit comes, the Spirit is the one who enables Jesus to be reckoned as great. Consider, point two, that the Spirit of truth will bear witness about Jesus. John 15:26 says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness about me. Now, how do you bear witness? This is a legal term that comes from the courtroom. And when the witness is called up and brought into that little box, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God, I do. And then, now, in his official capacity as a witness, that witness tells the things that are true, the things that happened, the things that they saw with their own eyes. Consider that the Spirit will bear witness. It says in another place, but his Spirit bears witness with our spirit. That is, that God works within us to confirm in our experience what is objectively true. One of the burdens that I have is I realize more and more how I live in a postmodern world. I have this burden, especially for you young people, is that you would think clearly about the objective-subjective divide. That we believe Christianity is true, subjectively. But why do we subjectively believe that Christianity is true? Because it is an objective reality. That we have got to constantly think, and we get so confused when we begin to think that things are true because they're true for me. Truth is true truth. It's true all the way down. Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? The Spirit bears witness to the truth of who Jesus is. And that's what unlocks the rest of these six ways that Gabriel says the Spirit will magnify Jesus. This leads us to the third point this morning. Jesus is revered as the Son of the Most High. Look again at verse 32. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, Luke does a very interesting thing here as he's pulling on two concepts from the Old Testament that really must be there in order to inform us of who Jesus really is. The first is that he will be called the Son. Now, as soon as you begin to speak of someone who is the Son, not of a father and a mother, but the Son of God, immediately people in the Old Testament would think of Psalm 2. Psalm 2 that was sung in the synagogue week by week. Psalm 2 that is in many ways the gateway to the Psalter. Psalm 2 says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. So, Jesus is the Son of the Most High. But secondly, he's the Son of the Most High. And here is a very interesting phrase that again is used many times in the Old Testament. We see it first in Genesis 14:18, when Abraham returns from rescuing Lot and his family, and they come and in the Valley of the Kings, right beside the city of Jerusalem. It says they eat and drink. And then Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High, the priest of the Most High, that is of the one true God who had revealed himself. And that's the beginning then of a long trajectory. Sometimes study that, this phrase, the Most High, referring to the one who is over all other things. He alone is the creator. He created everything else. How does the Creator have a son? Friends, have you really wrestled with that mystery? How does God have a son? What does it mean that he is the Son? What does it mean that he is the eternal Son of the eternal Father? Do you believe there are three persons in the Godhead? Father, Son, and Spirit? Jesus is revered. He is honored throughout the world as the Son of the Most High. And if we're going to talk with confidence about our faith, we need to be able to explain what it means that God has a Son. Again, commonly misunderstood by those who would caricature the Christian faith. Well, point one, the verb here, he will be called, could refer to divine activity. It could be that God will call him, and we see that in Psalm 2. God says, "You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased." But I'm persuaded this could also refer to human activity. That is the act of us calling him the son. Verse 32, he will be called the son of the Most High. This could mean that there will be a growing band and body of people who will together as the followers of Jesus call him the son of the Most High. And is that not exactly what's happening? One of the things we're taught in the very basic Christian confession is to call Jesus the Son of God, to understand his full divinity. And this is an important point in Jesus being magnified among the nations. Now, why is it that we call Jesus the Son of the Most High? Well, it's because he is the Son of the Most High. That which is objectively true, now we are learning to subjectively understand and then to confess as being true. Again, this is the work of the Spirit. Point two, the Spirit enables us to believe the truth about God. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, it's because of something that God did in you. You did not come to that realization on your own. There's many words in the Bible that speak of the Spirit's work in helping us to understand subjectively what is objectively true. We use words like illumination. We use words like regeneration. These are the work of God inside of your person, where in your mind and in your heart and in your experience, you realize what is objectively true. The Spirit enables us to believe the truth about God. There are many passages of Scripture. I've selected one there. I would encourage you to meditate on that on your own in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's a remarkable thing that God does in revealing to us what is true. Well, Jesus is revealed in Mary's womb. He's reckoned as great. He's revered as the Son of the Most High. Number four, Jesus is recognized as the Son of David. Consider what it means. As Gabriel goes on, here it says, "And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." Number four, Jesus is recognized as the Son of David. Again, because he actually is. In 2 Timothy 2:8, the Apostle Paul makes it clear what the apostolic gospel is. He says, "Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel." Now, usually we think about the resurrection as being the core of the gospel, and that's true. But it's not just any old resurrection. It's the resurrection of someone who is a biological descendant of David. Point number one, Jesus is a biological son of David, and he is also a legal son of David. I'm sure at various points you've studied through the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Matthew, you've thought about the two different genealogies and how these two come together. As I've studied this and reflected on it over the years, I'm persuaded that Luke is giving us a biological record of Jesus' descent from David through Mary, and then Matthew is giving us a legal genealogy of Jesus through Joseph. And that's why there are points where they overlap, but they're not the same. Because there is both a legal claim that Jesus has to the throne of David, and there's also the fact that he is biologically a descendant of David. And so, if you would flip with me to Matthew chapter 22 in your Bibles. This is a very fascinating passage where Jesus quotes from the Psalms, and he quotes from the Psalms in order to prove this a twin point. How is it that David can both have a son and then call his own son his Lord? Look at this, Matthew 22, verse 41. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying," and then here's the quote from Psalm 110, a very well-known passage that we reflect on often, "The Lord," that is God, "said to my Lord," that is referring to this one that is the son of David, "sit at my right hand." If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And here what Jesus is doing is he's pulling together the truth of his divine character with his human existence. That he is fully God and he is fully man in one Christ. And point two, it is in the Spirit that David calls his son his Lord. Again, friends, the Spirit draws us into this place of mystery. How is it that David knew, okay, I am going to have a son, and that son is going to be above me? Well, how did he do that? By the Spirit. We call this the inspiration of the Spirit, by which David, who is called a prophet multiple times in the Bible, is looking into the future, is pondering what will come in the future. Again, is also looking back into the revelation that had been given to that time, and understands that one of my children will be the eternal Son of God. What a mystery. I hope that you've spent the last few weeks pondering the mystery of the advent of Christ, the coming of Christ. He's come once, and he'll come again. What a glorious thing. Well, this leads us then to the final 2 points that I've broke them out, but they really are one. Jesus' reign over Jacob is understood. When the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus' reign over Jacob is understood. He says he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And I pondered, why is it that there was reference here to the name Jacob? Usually when we think of Jacob, we think of the 12 sons of Israel. We think of the tribes of Israel, of the nation of Israel. But remember that God sovereignly set his love upon Jacob. Malachi says, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." It's by the Holy Spirit, by the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit, that people come to recognize the kingship of Christ, that he is reigning over his church. He reigns over all things. He is king over all for the church. And Jesus is understood to be in his regal splendor when the Spirit of God is at work. And have you seen this happen? I pray you have. Where someone knows about Jesus. They heard about Jesus when they went to Sunday school. They heard about Jesus from the television, whatever the case may be. And then as the Spirit begins to convict someone, as the Spirit begins to open their blind eyes to the truth, as he takes their deaf ears and makes them able to hear the gospel, and suddenly they come under conviction, and suddenly they are enabled to repent of their sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. By the Spirit, people will hear and know Jesus' voice. He says, "My sheep, hear my voice. All that the Father has given to me will come to me, and they will never be lost." This is what we call in theology effectual call or effectual calling. And it is by the work of the Spirit drawing people into God's grace that Jesus' reign over Jacob is understood. And then finally, point number six, Jesus' eternal reign is an I have there celebrated in the notes, maybe even a better word, is advanced. It is celebrated, but it is also advanced in the world. It says here, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Again, to the original readers, when they saw this word forever, they were in the context of David, they immediately thought, I'm sure, of 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 3:13 and 16. This is where God comes and through the prophet Nathan speaks to David. And two times there, actually three different uses of the word forever, where God promises David a kingdom. I will build a house, your house, forever. And the word is just right there, forever. Now the Davidic dynasty in Israel ended. And even to this day, I've had several conversations with Jewish people that are really bothered by this issue that the Davidic dynasty ended and it seems as though God's promises are not fulfilled. Who is the Davidic king today for Judaism? But consider that in Christ, that in the coming of Christ as a son of David, as a descendant of David, that these promises are yes and amen. That there is an eternal throne of David. And it's over not one tiny nation on the other end of the Mediterranean Sea, but it's over all the nations of the earth. Jesus' eternal reign is celebrated. I would encourage you to go back and look at these words and wrestle with the forever promise to David and see how Christ is the king. He's the king not for a period of 4 years like our president. It's not for his lifetime before he dies. He lives forever as the king over all of creation. So in conclusion, I want to just come to this matter of how does the Holy Spirit come? Well, he comes first as we hear Christ, as we hear the exhortation to seek first Christ's kingdom. It's as the word goes forth in an external way that the Holy Spirit takes that word and applies it internally to our hearts. So even today, as the gospel is proclaimed, as the identity of Christ is revealed, as Jesus is magnified externally in this place, the Spirit may well be applying that word subjectively to your heart. Have you seen Jesus for who he truly is? Do you not only know the truth in your mind, but has your heart been transformed by that powerful gospel of Christ? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do you pray for the Holy Spirit to come? Do you consciously, in the midst of temptation, or in the midst of discouragement, or in the midst of confusion being very, very bothered by things, do you pray for the Holy Spirit? Do you preach the gospel to yourself? God is with me. He's not with me physically, but he is Emmanuel. He is God with us, and he is with me right now by his Spirit. Soul, settle down. Soul, don't believe that lie that you want to believe right now, because the Holy Spirit is with you. When the Holy Spirit is within us, and remember, Paul makes it very clear, if you do not have the Spirit of God, he even calls him the Spirit of Christ. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Christ. If you don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you're not a Christian. The Spirit of Christ and Christ always go together. Learn to live in the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. The old translation in the NIV I really liked, keep in step with the Spirit. Consider the ministry of the Spirit in your own life, day by day, week by week. It is the Spirit that sanctifies you. It's the Spirit that matures you in your faith. Live in Him and walk in Him. Secondly, in the church, ponder the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this church. Where do you see the Spirit at work? Get close to that. Where do you want the Holy Spirit to work? Ask the Spirit to work there. It's a delight, even as I look around, I'm trying to not be distracted, as I look around and see all the new faces here that I don't even know. It's a wondrous thing. I see lots of young couples sitting together. Praise the Lord! The Spirit is at work. Right, David? Yeah. This is a wondrous thing that God is doing. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. We're not there yet. The sand on the seashore, there's no disconnect between our family life and our life in the Spirit. When you go out of this place, you'll have your family. Pray that God will be at work in your family. Pray that children will be raised up in the way they should go so that when they're old, they'll not depart from it. One of the things of growing older is to begin to see that there are many who professed with their mouth as children and then turn and walk away. Oh Lord, would your Spirit be at work in drawing covenant children to the covenant of grace? Would you do a work in their hearts and change them on the inside? They know all the right answers. Have they been born again to a living hope? Are they citizens of the kingdom of heaven? When the Holy Spirit comes, He works powerfully. He changes people. By the way, it's also the Holy Spirit who enables us to persevere to the end. Again, as I get a little bit older, I look around and I even see some that I remember without gray hair who now have lots of gray hair. I see some smiles. You know who you are. Consider what God has done in enabling you to persevere and keep persevering to the end. Have you thought about how will you leave this world? Maximize the glory of God the way Gabriel did, not only in your life, but in your death. Think about, I've had this opportunity with several in Topeka to encourage them to think about your funeral. Think about the events that will lead up to your funeral. What will you say in your hospital bed when the family is around you? Don't put that off. Think about how Jesus is magnified not only in your life, but in your death. And the Holy Spirit comes, friends. He is the Spirit of life. He is the Spirit of truth. He will lead us into all truth. The Spirit is a sovereign person. He doesn't call attention to Himself, but He is constantly intent on magnifying Christ. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank You that You are God. We thank You that You have given us life and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Lord, there may be those here today who don't know this life. Lord, I would ask that You would work in them, strengthen them, give them a new life by the Spirit as they look to Christ and trust in Christ. Oh Lord, how we ask that You would show Yourself strong in these things. Lord, we honor You and worship You today, for truly You are the triune God. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, and He is the one who brings about redemption in our experience. He applies the redemption purchased by Christ. Oh Lord, for this we give You thanks. May Your Holy Spirit come on each one who hears this message. Lord, may Your Spirit come upon this church and upon Your church throughout the world. Lord, may Your Spirit come into the world, bringing life to those who are in death, bringing light to those who are in darkness. Lord, may Your Spirit indeed be poured out upon all flesh. May You hasten the coming of the kingdom. Lord, I know there are those here in this room who have recently returned from laboring hard overseas in places that are difficult. Lord, may Your Spirit use them. As they preach Your gospel, may Your Holy Spirit apply that gospel to the hearts of those who hear. We pray these things in Jesus' name. When closing, if you would turn with me to Psalm 104, Selection D. One of the things that's exciting as a Reformed Presbyterian is to mine the Psalter and to begin to discover that God had all of this written beforehand. Think about all the places where the Psalter speaks of the Holy Spirit. We have one of those today in Psalm 104D. This is a psalm that our family loves. My boys ask for this every opportunity they get to be sung. And this emphasizes the work of the Spirit in bringing life. As we look around at the creation around us, it is a testimony to the power of the Spirit. Let's stand and we'll sing in closing Psalm 104D and receive the benediction.